In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and as always, it's great to be with you. It's great to be with you as family. And we always like to start off our family conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary has many titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. Also, Mary is known as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's turn to Mary and ask her to pray for us. And today is a Marian feast day, especially in the Salesian family of John Bosco. Today would be the feast of Our Lady, Help of Christians. So we'll ask Mary to come to our help, come to our aid. Mary, Help of Christians, pray for us. Let's say the prayer that she loves most. It's the Hail Mary. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to lift our hearts to our spiritual director. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So we're going to ask the Holy Spirit, who's known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. He's also known as the Counselor. Counselor as well as the Consoler. He's also known as the Interior Master. St. Paul says we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Abba, Father, Abba, Daddy. Let's turn to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to give us a lot of light, the interior fire of love to burn within our hearts. As we say, Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Help of Christians, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint John Bosco, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Yes, my friends, the family that prays together stays together. And a world at prayer is a world at peace. So our intentions today are the following. First, I'd like to pray that all of you would experience the fruit of the Paschal mystery, which is joy. Joy. As St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. That all of us would find our joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. My second intention, I'd like to pray for your family and your children, that you as parents would do all you possibly can to raise your children in the fear of the Lord and the love of God's holy name and His commandments. But to pray that all of you would recognize that you are the first teachers of your children. And to be aware of the many adverse currents that are in the academic environment today, especially that of the gender identity crisis, you might say, which in many circles they're saying that there's not the specific gender of male and female, or even a girl can become a boy can become a girl. This is spreading like wildfire in many places. So it's up to you as parents, as your moral obligation, to protect your children from these poisonous intellectual ideologies that are spreading like wildfire. Never forget, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. But also you are called to be a good shepherd to the sheep of your flock. You are called to be a good shepherd to the sheep of your flock. So tend your flock. Tend your sheep. The key for all of us becoming truly good shepherds to the sheep that are given to us is that we first have to be good sheep of the good shepherd. We have to be good sheep of the good shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So strive to get to know the Good Shepherd better and better. He's the Good Shepherd of your souls, but He'll help you to become a good shepherd to your flock. My last intention is something personal, and I think some of you have already heard what's happened in the past 24 hours. Yesterday at 9:50 in the morning, Father Vincenzo Antolini, he passed away. He passed away yesterday at about 9:50 in the morning. He's been with us since the year 2007. He was 91 years of age, and he was the one that founded the Oblates of the Virgin Mary in the United States. So all of us who are here in Southern California, in Boston, in Denver, in Alton, Illinois, all of us are in debt to him because he's the one that founded. He's the pioneer. He's the founder of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary in the United States. And he was a pastor of St. Peter Chanel before Father Larry. He was a missionary in Brazil. He did much good. Did much good. So I invite all of you to offer prayers for him. I'll keep you informed about when we will have his funeral mass. We'll have his funeral mass here in St. Peter Chanel, and we're working on that right now. So I invite all of you to offer heartfelt prayer to for the soul of Father Vincenzo Antolini, as well as to pray for all of the many good people who are helping him out the last few years of his life. Pray for them that they'll be able to go through this grieving process with great trust in the mercy of the risen Lord Jesus, who we celebrate. So, today, my friends, following up on our Marian catechesis, today we celebrate this. You can see it there, a little bit of glare. A little bit of glare. Let's see if I can turn the light off. Still a little bit of glare, but this is the feast that we celebrate today. I'll try to back it up a little bit. Oops! Whoa! Fell backwards. Okay, there we see the totality of it. It's such a big painting that I have in my studio here that it's hard to see all of it at the same time. But what you have here, my friends, is the feast day today we celebrate today is Our Lady, Help of Christians. There you can see at the very bottom, the head of John Bosco. So St. John Bosco had many dreams. Now, this is probably one of the most famous of the dreams of St. John Bosco. He had a dream of a ship. The ship, there was the crew. The sailors who were clerics and the papacy. The huge ship is surrounded by enemy ships that are shooting at the ship itself. Then you can see at the very top the two columns with the anchors. There's one column that's higher than the others. The other, on the right, you can see actually a woman dressed in white and blue. Then you can see the ship, which is actually anchored to those two columns. All right. That's that would be the artistic depiction of actually what we're celebrating today. And I'd like to go through the interpretation of that. So, you are just tuning in. We're giving our brief Marian catechesis that we're trying to give during the month of May. And today is Our Lady, Help of Christians. This was the title of the Virgin that St. John Bosco honored in a very special way. In a very special way. Our Lady, Help of Christians. So I'd like to give the interpretation. John Bosco had these wonderful dreams, but there was a deep spiritual interpretation to these dreams. to these dreams. So the sea, the water, the waves, the storm. My friends, that's symbolic of our lives. We are in the sea, the storm, the tempest of life. Life has many trials. And now even more than ever, we're surrounded by so many trials. Then we have the ship. The ship. Traditionally, the ship, the bark of Peter, is symbolic of the Catholic Church. My friends, in the 2,000 years of the existence of the Catholic Church, the Church has always gone through a lot of struggles. That's right, the Church has always gone through a lot of struggles. Not a few, but a lot of struggles. That's right. A lot of trials. And the key is the bark of Peter, the Church, we have to stay within that ship. Not to jump ship. Not to bail out. Stay within the ship. There are people today, young people as well as old, who make this comment, well, I really like to read the Bible. I really love Jesus Christ. But I really don't like the church. I don't like the church. Sometimes say the church is filled with hypocrites. No, sometimes say, well, we welcome you. There's room for one more. Because we're all hypocrites in a certain sense. We're all failures. We all make mistakes. We all commit sins. Only God is perfect. So, my friends, stay in the ship. Instead of criticizing the ship, stay within the ship. The ship is the church. If we can stay within the ship in these rocky waters, the ship will be navigated to the shore, and the shore is symbolic of heaven. Of heaven. Another parallel image would be, in the book of Genesis, we have Noah who entered into the ark with his wife, his sons, and his daughter-in-laws, and the animals. Then the rain descended upon the world. And all those who were not inside the ark, they were drowned. Plants, animals, and human persons, they were all eliminated from the face of the earth. Those who were saved, however, were those who were actually in the ark. So my friends, I invite all of you to stay in the ark. Do not jump ship. Stay in the ark. Do not jump ship. Stay in. Stay in the ark. So, the ship is symbolic, my friends, of the Catholic Church. Now, As you notice, the ship was surrounded by these enemy ships that were shooting at it. And that's symbolic, my friends, of the enemies that we encounter, that we're surrounded by. The three principal enemies that we have to confront in our lives, whether we like it or not, would be the devil, the flesh, and the world. Those are our three principal enemies. The devil, who is the father of lies. The flesh that does not want to submit to the Spirit. And the world that wants to seduce us into believing that true happiness can be found right here. The devil, the flesh, and the world. All right. Then the crew would be the members within the ship, and on the helm would be the man dressed in white, and that would be the Holy Father, the Pope. We have an invisible head, and that's Jesus Christ who's in heaven. But the visible head would be the Vicar of Christ. And that would be the Holy Father. So in these tempestuous times, we have to pray for the Vicar of Christ, that God would guide him and enlighten him and lead him so he'll lead the rest of the church to the port of salvation. Now on the top of those two pillars, there was one that was a little bit higher than the other. Would be on the higher pillar, you could see a big host. The host with IHS. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then looking at the host on the other pillar is a woman dressed in white with a blue sash around her waist. And that is, my friends, that is Mary under the title of Our Lady Help of Christians. Our Lady Help of Christians. And then you can see that the ship is going to be going through those two pillars and then will be anchored at the shore. And the shore is heaven. So if we want to direct our lives safely to the shore of salvation, then we have to lift our gaze to Mary, Help of Christians, and Mary is focusing upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is truly present in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and he's truly present in the consecrated host. That Mary's always going to be pointing us to Christ in his mystical body in the church, and Mary wants to draw us to Mass and Holy Communion. Now, an interesting note of the approved Marian apparitions. And three of the most renowned Marian apparitions would be in Mexico, Our Lady of Guadalupe, Lourdes, Our Lady of Lourdes, and then we have Our Lady of Fatima. Mary had different messages in each of those three approved apparitions. However, she asked the same thing to Juan Diego, to Bernadette Subiru, as well as to Lucia, Jacinta, and Francisco. She asked that a church be built on the spot where she appeared. She asked that a church be built. Now she's going to be asking for a church to be built. Why? Because in the church we encounter Christ. We encounter Christ where? Especially in his mystical body, which is the church and the Eucharist. So, in conclusion today, we celebrate the feast day of Our Lady, Help of Christians. Let us turn to Mary and ask her to help us. Help us to avoid sin. Help us to grow in our prayer life. Help us to grow in holiness. Help us to practice virtue. Help us to not give in to discouragement or despair. And help us to focus upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is truly the way, the truth, and the life. Our Lady, Help of Christians, pray for us. Okay, my friends, today, as has been the case for already quite a few days, we're going through the Acts of the Apostles. Then we arrive at John, the Gospel of John, where Jesus is speaking from the Last Supper discourse. But I find the passage today from Acts of the Apostles 16:22-34 fascinating. There's a lot of messages, so I'd like to summarize it in my own words and then pull out some ideas for us. Okay, the biblical method that I've been teaching you over the past year is the five steps to read. Read attentively, then to memorize the basic text. Then what is the general meaning of the text? And then what is it saying to me? Because when I read the Word of God, God is speaking to us. Where we're at. And then finally, how can I put into practice? How can I implement the Word of God in my own life? So, I like to summarize this text and then give a general interpretation, then you can derive some interpretation for yourself, how to apply this to your own life. All right. So, St. Paul is on the move. He's preaching the Word of God in season and out of season. St. Paul has had missionary companions. One would be that of St. Barnabas, who we've seen for a few chapters already. But today we see St. Paul with another missionary companion, and his name is Silas. So Silas and Paul are doing missionary work together. Yesterday we meet St. Paul, who goes to Macedonia, Philippi, which is a Roman colony. And Paul goes to the river to spend some time in prayer, and some women meet Paul there, and one of them, her name is Lydia. So Paul preaches the word of God. She understands, opens her heart, and accepts the preaching of St. Paul. So much so that Lydia, as well as her family, they're baptized. And Lydia was so joyful at this new faith that she's received through the preaching of St. Paul and the baptism, that she invites Paul and probably Silas to be a guest at her home. And it says that she prevailed on us to be a guest at her home, and she prevailed on us. Now, Paul was probably in the house there a few days, teaching Lydia and her household in greater depth the meaning of following Christ. We call this ongoing formation. This ongoing formation. So, as a follow-up, apparently in Philippi, there were some people that got very, very angry at Paul and Silas. So this crowd joins in attacking Paul and Silas. So my friends, we shouldn't be surprised that this happened, because Jesus himself said that you will be persecuted because of my name. And one of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 are, blessed are those who suffer for my name, insult for my name. Rejoice, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. We should not be surprised in our lives if we receive some type of persecution. We shouldn't be surprised. We receive some type of persecution in our lives. And the way that he's persecuted is that the crowd and the magistrates of that town, they stripped Paul and Silas, and they beat them with rods. And many times. So they're inflicted by many blows because of their preaching of the gospel to these people. So after having been beaten by many blows with the rods, Paul and Silas are thrown into the city jail. And not only that, but the magistrates tell the jailer to watch over Saul and Paul and Silas very securely. So they take Paul and Silas, and they put them in the innermost cell. And not only that, they secured their feet to a stake. So they're the innermost place, they've got chains, and they're secured to a stake so they could barely move. All of this because of Paul and Silas preaching the word of God. So Paul and Silas are in jail, and while they're in jail, they're not wasting time. It's about 12 midnight. What are they doing? Mentions they're doing two things. Paul and Silas, they're praying to God and singing hymns to God. So the Word of God cannot be chained, as Paul would say. They're chained, but the Word of God cannot be chained. More and more you admire the holiness, the courage, the valor of St. Paul. Instead of giving in to discouragement, falling into desolation, throwing in the towel, in the midst of his sufferings, his imprisonment, Paul and Silas, they lift their hearts to God in prayer, and they sing hymns. No, they're not alone. So in that prison, you've got other inmates. And so they're listening to Paul and Silas as they pray and sing. So in a certain sense, even there in jail, Paul and Silas are evangelizing by their good example, by their prayer and their song. So Paul is going to take advantage of every opportunity underneath the skies to evangelize these people. People that God places in his path. Now, see how God is going to intervene. So Paul is placed in the most secure place possible in that jail, in which there's no way that he's going to be able to escape. What does God do? God intervenes and he sends a severe earthquake. And the very foundations of the jail shook. The very foundations of the jail shook. Now I wonder, my friends, let's talk about the whole idea of an earthquake. When I arrived in Southern California many years ago, shortly after I arrived, there was the great Northridge earthquake. It's one of the biggest earthquakes they've had here in the past decades. And it's almost as if I was on a waterbed and someone was jumping up and down on my waterbed. In that there was damage, especially up near Hollywood and Northridge, which would be like the epicenter. What about your life? What about your, has God sent earthquakes into your life? He probably has. What might be an earthquake in your life? Well, the worldwide pandemic of coronavirus, in a certain sense, it was a worldwide pandemic, but it was kind of like an earthquake. God is trying to shake us. He's trying to shake us and wake us out of our lethargy and our sleep. Shake us and wake us from our anemia, from our lethargy. And my friends, unless God sends earthquakes, pandemics, and sufferings, often it happens that we don't change. In the Magnificat today, we have an article by Elizabeth Le Sueur, who was married to a Parisian doctor who was an atheist. Elizabeth died when she was very young, and that was an earthquake in the life of her husband, Felix. He read through her diary, which she was offering up prayers, sacrifice, sufferings, even her life for her husband. He recognized how much his wife loved him, that she was willing to die for his conversion. Consequently, he was converted. He went to confession. He actually became a Dominican priest and preached a homily, a retreat, and Fulton Sheen was present. That was an earthquake. That was an earthquake that was sent into the life of Felix Le Sieur, the sudden young death of his wife, who offered herself as a victim soul for her husband. God indeed sends earthquakes. If we don't have these earthquakes in our lives, we can become lazy and complacent and comfort-loving and gluttonous. We can just give in to our sense desires and live a life of mediocrity. So God at times, He wants to shake us. Wants to shake us as that earthquake shaked the pillar, the prison to its very foundations. God has to shake us too. Wake up. It's a wake-up call. Wake up. Wake up. So as a result of that, see how God is going to intervene. The doors flew open in the jail, and all the chains of those prisoners, they were pulled loose. Now, the jailer, this was a Roman province, the jailer, being aware of the fact that all of the prisoners would have their chains loose and they would escape, the jailer being aware that he would be punished for the jailer's escaping, he pulls out his sword and he's about to kill himself. He's about to stab himself to death because he didn't want to undergo the punishment that the Roman government would mete out upon him. He decided, well, I'll just end my life. So he's about to commit suicide. Paul, being aware of this, he decides to save this jailer from death and possibly eternal death, losing his eternal salvation. So Paul, he shouts out in a loud voice, aware that he's about to kill himself. He says, do no harm to yourself. We are all here. So how Paul knew this, because he was in the darkness, we don't really know. But Paul also was a Roman citizen, and he knew the mentality of the Romans. Better to die than to be put to death by the Roman authorities, and they might even torture him. So Paul had this insight that this jailer was going to kill himself. Do no harm to yourself. We're here. My friends, we should do all we can to help people from doing moral harm to themselves. In other words, we should do all we possibly can to prevent sin. Because there's physical evil on one hand, but then there's moral evil on the other hand. There's physical evil on one hand, then there's moral evil on the other hand. Think about ways in which you can prevent individuals from doing moral evil. I'll give you a couple examples. Your daughter is about to dress immodestly and to go out in the streets. You tell your daughter, no, you can't wear that. She gets angry at you because, no, you can't wear that. She fusses, gets angry at you, but she changes. If she were to have gone out, then men would be looking at her with lust. She would be responsible for that as well as the men. You saved your daughter from moral suicide. Your son is about to start a courtship with a girl, and he's only 15. You say you can't do that yet. Gets angry, but he obeys you. You prevented him from falling into premarital sex with this girl. Another one of your sons say, well, I'd like to go to Las Vegas over the weekend. You say you can't go. Why? At Sin City. If he were to have gone, he would have gone and seen some really ugly shows and maybe spent the night with a street woman. You prevented many sins by being firm. It's Sunday. And your son is about to go to Disney, but you say, first you got to go to Mass with us. I don't want to go. Okay, no Disney. So even though he's fussing, you take him to Mass, and the priest gives a powerful homily that moves your son to conversion. So I've given you about 5 examples. But 5 examples how you, in your life, you can imitate Paul in preventing sin. But we're going to see that the tables are going to be totally turned around because of the holiness, the forcefulness, the courage of great Saint Paul and his companion Silas too. So, a light is given, and he rushes in, trembling with fear. He falls down before Paul and Silas, trembling with fear. So he brings them out of the prison, and he asks them a very important question. And that question is, sirs, what can I do to be saved? A very important question. Sirs, what can I do to be saved? My friends, that's a very important question. Because when all is said and done, the most important thing in our life, the most important thing in our life is to be saved. That's right. The most important thing in our whole life is responding and living out that question. The most important thing in your life, in my life, is to be saved. Saved from the fires of hell, and to be saved so we can go to heaven. And as Jesus said very clearly, what would it profit a man? What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul in the process? What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Gains the whole world and loses his soul. What can we give in exchange for our mortal soul? So St. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved. So it's interesting that Paul, not only is he going to try to save this jailer, but the jailer's whole family. So Paul and Silas, they preach the word of God to this jailer and his household. So the jailer takes Paul into his house. Don't forget, this is at night. The earthquake was about 12 midnight. And don't forget that before Paul was incarcerated, that the crowds and the magistrate had him stripped with Silas, and with these rods, they were beaten brutally. So in his back, he's got these wounds. See, what courage this Paul has, that he's not thinking about himself. He's not throwing a pity party. He's thinking about how he can honor God by working for the salvation of many souls. Working for the salvation of many souls. So, the jailer takes him into the household, bathes their wounds. Then, after that, the jailer, as well as his whole household, it'd be probably his wife and his children, the whole household, they were baptized. It's interesting, this theme of baptism. Yesterday we have Lydia being baptized. We have the Ethiopian eunuch, he's baptized. We have Peter preaching to the multitude, the 3,000. They're baptized. We see the importance of believing in Christ and then being baptized so as to be washed of original sin. And if you're an adult, you're washed of your personal actual sins. Personal and actual sins. So the whole household is baptized. So Paul, St. Paul and Silas, they're brought into the home. They provide a meal. And with his household, they all rejoice at having come to faith in God. This is, I believe, one of the most extraordinary passages in the Acts of the Apostles. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. And we just see the presence of God leading and guiding Paul in every step along the way. That's why the responsorial psalm from Psalm 138 is, your right hand saves me, O Lord. Your right hand saves me, O Lord. Now, it's almost ironic. It's almost ironic to the point of being even humorous, the way in which God can save us. With Moses, it was the parting of the Red Sea. With Lazarus, Jesus raised him from the dead. But in the life now of Paul is actually, it's almost humorous. Paul is actually, he's saved by an earthquake. Usually we see it the other way around. The earthquake usually causes a lot of damage and destruction. And houses falling down. Houses falling down upon people. Buildings demolished. Well, that's what happens in many earthquakes, but God actually allowed and sent this earthquake that shook the very foundations of this jail to save Paul from the prison, but not simply to save Paul from incarceration, being in prison, but to save the jailer. The jailer who was about also to commit suicide, Paul cried out and said, "Do no harm to yourself. We're still here." So that resulted in the jailer asking the most important question, "What should I do to be saved?" Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," and he preaches to this man, to his household. They believe. They receive baptism, and they're saved. My friend, this is a very, very, very beautiful biblical passage. And let's just conclude by I'd like to lay two messages upon your hearts. First, as we started off by talking and explaining Mary with the title, Our Lady, Help of Christians. Let us turn to Mary, who has many titles, and simply turn to Mary and pray to her, saying, "Mary, help me. Help me in my storms. Help me in my earthquakes. Help me in my struggles. Help me in my fears. Help me in my temptations." And then, like St. Paul, let's thank God for the earthquakes that he sent into our lives to wake us from our spiritual slumber, our spiritual lethargy. Let's thank God for the many earthquakes that in divine providence he sent us in our lives to bring us where we're at right now, in a perseverant family, we're all striving to become holy, to become the saints that God has called us to be. May God bless you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.